There is a word from the Lord on today, and it shall come forth from the 10th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, and we'll read in your hearing verses 3 through 5. As always, we're reading according to the New American Standard Version, and it reads as follows: For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If it be the Lord's will, we're going to continue from our theme and thesis entitled When God is in the Fight, Part 10C. When God is in the Fight, Part 10C. In this particular passage, as we said on last week and the week prior to that, the Apostle Paul is relaying a clear message to the Christians at the church at Corinth. And he's communicating to them that God has called him, God has anointed him, God has appointed him and other workers who are laboring with him as apostolic workers to war on their behalf. Let me say that again. To war on their behalf. So what God is wanting us to know today is that he's constantly raising up those who he puts and places his Holy Spirit upon, who will war on behalf of his people in the spirit realm. Now, that does not prevent the believer from doing their own spiritual warring, and we vigorously encourage spiritual warfare on behalf of the believer. But God is wanting us to know that there are people that he's given a special gifting and anointing, calling and office to make sure that the demons from hell, the hell hounds, stay off the trail of his people. Oh, y'all better pray with me today. They do that in two ways: by teaching and preaching the word of God that people can then know better and do better to avoid the snares and traps of Satan. Amen, somebody. They war in that way, by teaching people, thus equipping them, training them in righteousness, that they may grow and mature in the image and likeness of Christ, as we talked about in Ephesians and 4, to begin to not only talk like Christ, but to begin to walk like Christ and live like Christ and thus function like Christ, that they may be mature believers so that they too can put the devil in his place. That's what God raises up teachers and preachers and pastors and apostles and evangelists for. Amen. Amen. According to Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Yep. But not only that, God tells us as Christians to pray ye one for another. Amen. So every Christian ought to always be engaged in prayer for other Christians. Amen. Sometimes people get sucked in, if you will, to just their lives. Right. Lord, help me. Do this for me. Do that for me. Get me this. Do that. don't get caught into that snare. Don't be self-centered. Be Christ-centered and focus on God's agenda, not only for your life, but for the life of all who belong to Him. And matter of fact, pray for the earth. Praise God. For the God's kingdom come, His will be done, what? On heaven, on earth, as what? As it is in heaven. So God tells us to pray for His kingdom agenda for the whole earth. So that's what we do as Christians, as believers. But God gives people special giftings and anointings and positions to pray as well, who has a unique power and presence from God at work in and upon their lives. Amen. To not only teach and preach, but to pray for God's people, because they see things. They recognize things. Amen. That other folk can't see and don't recognize, and therefore they can pray so that God's agenda, His presence and His power is at work in the lives of His people. Amen. Rather than Satan's. Amen. And so Paul is wanting them to know that that's the business that he's been about doing on their behalf. Amen. So he's telling them that if you are just recognizing me as a man, Doc, you missed not only the boat, but you missed the whole ship. And so as a result, he wanted them to know and to clearly understand that they should, out of their reverence for God, they ought to have a respect, a healthy respect and appreciation for him and others who are working on their behalf. So he says to them in conversation, for starting at the 3rd through the 5th verse, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, the average believer, we said, does not even realize that Satan has set up regiments, military regiments, forts, if you will. That's what the abbreviated word of fortress is, a fort. Most people know what an army fort is. It's a short word. It's the word fortress shortened. Right, right, right. Just like a nation will have military forts strategically positioned throughout the nation, and if you're United States of America, throughout the world, Satan has military forts strategically positioned in the earth, in nations, in states, in cities, in communities. And it takes somebody who can recognize what the enemy has set up in order to start tearing it down, so that there's not a stronghold on the minds or the hearts or concerning the souls of God's people. So he says that we are destroying fortresses. On last week, we went a step further and we said not only are fortresses being destroyed, but he said that we are destroying speculations. The word speculations here out of the Greek we identified is the word logismos, which we get from our root word logic or logistics. The word logic is literally reflecting upon one's reasoning and one's imagination, we said. Upon one's reasoning and imagination. We went to Genesis, the 3rd chapter, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, when Satan first comes on the scene, and we see that Eve's reasoning was affected. God told her, somebody related to her, because she sure knew what it was. Satan said, well, God said you can't eat from any of the trees of the garden. She said, no, that ain't what he said. So whether God told her directly or Adam told her, some theologians go and say, well, her husband told her, look, we don't need to even go there. Let's just preach what is in the Bible and stop making up stuff as we go. All I know is that she knew it. And that's enough. She told the devil that, no, that ain't what God said. God said that you shall not eat from the tree that's in the midst of the garden. So she had heard God's word. And so she would not bother the tree that was in the midst of the garden. But then here comes another word. And see, we need to understand the origin that shapes reasoning, that affects imagination, that infiltrates dreams. And what shapes reasoning and imagination and even affects and impacts dream is a word. And either that word comes from God or that word comes from Satan. When Eve heard the word of God, she did not bother the tree. She knew that she could eat from all the other trees and everything was fine with her and Adam. They were in the midst of blissfulness and blessing because they heard and obeyed the word of God. But here comes Satan, and he now gives a different word. Know that the word of Satan will always oppose the word of God. It'll be the exact opposite of what God is saying. I've seen young men in communities that end up joining gangs and running the streets like a pack of wolves and stuff. And God say, don't steal, but then the gang members say, hey, let's go hit them up, Doc. Y'all ain't listening to me. God say, don't kill, but the gang members say, hey, rub them out. God's word, huh? Is God's word, and Satan's word will always oppose the word of God. It will always oppose it. It will tell people the exact opposite of what God is saying. God said no marriage before sex. He said only the marriage bed is undefiled. Satan gonna come and say, well, hey, Doc, you know, hey, how you gonna know if you want it and you like it if you don't try it? How you know you're gonna want it if you don't, you know, do this or do that? Well, once again, the word of Satan will always oppose the word of God. She like you. If you don't get her, you're gonna lose her. Oh, he like you, and if you don't do this, he gonna go somewhere else. Well, you know what? Let him go. If he can't wait, if he don't know who you are and he can't value what the woman of God brings to the table, amen, let him go. Because chances are he going to go anyhow. Amen. Only after making a stop, a pit stop. And then now there's a whole smorgasbord of ungodly ties. And I ain't going to try to go there too deep here today. But the point is here, let's transition. Eve's thinking, her reasoning, her imagination was changed the moment she heard the word of Satan. Because all of a sudden in the sixth verse of that same third chapter of Genesis, the Bible says that the same tree that she knew she would die if she ate, she turned around and said that the food, the tree, matter of fact, let me read it. So we can get it right. He says here that when the woman saw the tree was good for food, she saw that the tree was good for food. Well, how did a poison tree get good for food? She believed Satan over God. She accepted the word of Satan over the word of God. And that it was a delight for the eyes. When has poison been delightful to look at? And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. All of that came from her conversation with Satan. So we know that a word affects reasoning. It affects the speculation. It affects the reasoning, the imagination, and even shapes dreams and destinies. So we encourage folk, let me put a pin where I'm going to read the Word of God, study the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God day and night. That you may be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, as the psalmist said in the first division. Yeah. And in all that you do, you'll prosper. He says that we are destroying speculations. He said that's the first order of business. And then he goes and states the second order of business. He says, not only are we destroying speculations. Well, I tell you what, before I transition there, let me stop for just a moment. He said that they're getting rid of changing the reasoning, the wrong reasoning, taking away the things that Satan would have to, that he wants to put out there. Just like right now today, somebody gonna make me pray. See, you got a whole movement. See, when I grew up and I read little books in kindergarten and first grade, it would show me the ball. It'd say ball. And it would say show you dog, a cat, a boy, a girl. Everything was identified there, and you would learn to read it, see how to spell it, and get a picture of what it looked like. See, nowadays, you got the world, and that, by the way, that lined up with the Bible. Amen. A boy was a boy, a girl was a girl, a dog was a dog, a cat was a cat. These folk, fortunately, they ain't going around calling cats dogs and dogs cats yet, but they are going around here calling boys girls and girls boys. Well, how the heck did that come about? See, that's something that see, the Bible said that when God made them, he made them male and female. Huh? According to Genesis 1, 28 and 29. And he made them in his own image and his own likeness. But then somebody comes with Satan then moves on somebody's heart to change something, and then folks start redefining things, and all of a sudden what was clearly satanic and harmful, now folk have begun to find acceptable, and it's affected their reasoning. Are you listening to me? And what goes on in the reasoning will shape one's perspective. And one's perspective is the way in which one sees life. And either one sees life as God has purposed it, or either they see life as Satan has purposed it in any given situation. Okay. We also talked about on last week the fact that the ultimate thing that the enemy seeks to affect is the CPU of the human existence. And that CPU, that central processing unit, just like a computer has a CPU, we said that the CPU for the human being is the heart, mind, and soul. We went to the Old Testament, and it was the word L-E-B, which was pronounced L-long-A-V, lave, which reflected the total inner man. The Bible says that to guard your heart with all diligence, for from such flow the springs of life. In other words, don't allow your CPU, your heart, which in that sense the word lave not only reflected the heart itself, but also the mind and the soul. So the scripture says, guard your lave, your heart, mind, and soul with all diligence. Well, how do you guard it, Apostle John? You guard it with the Word of God. You guard it with the Word of God as you follow the leading of the Spirit of God. We looked in Matthew 4 when Satan tried to deceive Jesus and tempt him into sin, to commit suicide, to destroy his life, to start devil worshiping. All those things right there in Matthew 4, Jesus dealt with him with the word. He said it's written. And the same way that Jesus dealt with the enemy is the same way that we as believers must deal with. He set an example for us to keep the lave clear and pure. Amen. In Matthew 12 and 34, the scripture also uses a New Testament word, a Greek word, for that same Old Testament word. When Christ says that the mouth speaketh from the abundance of the heart in Matthew 12 and 34, the word that he's using out of the Greek is the word cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, out of the Greek. Well, we know the word in the English is cardio. C-A-R-D-I-O, which reflects the beat, the movement, the rhythm of the heart. And that when heart is used, it's not only once again reflecting upon the heart proper, but the heart reflected upon the inner man, meaning heart, mind, and soul. We learn from Matthew 22 and 37 that God tells us to love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul. The heart is the seat of emotion. The mind, we said, is the seat of intellect. And the soul is the seat of desire. Don't let, what we would tell anyone is, don't let the devil lie to you, so that he affects your thinking, that he affects your emotions, so that he affects your desires. See, a person only wants for something that they've been exposed to. They only start to think certain things based on what's been presented. And they only get emotional about things that they've become intertwined with. God says that the inner man ought to be wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up in him and nothing in no one else. Y'all better walk with me now. As he said, wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up in him. That's why the Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. Not 99.9. Amen. Love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul. Amen. So when the ultimate goal, amen, somebody, is to love God with all of the intellect, to love him with all of the emotion, to love him with all of our desire. Listen here, there's nothing else Satan can present to get tangled up with, because ain't nothing to tangle with, to become intertwined with. All of us already dedicated to God. And the enemy can't take folk on these emotional roller coasters, on these emotional crash dives, or lead people astray with lies and deceit. Because God has all of the heart, the mind, and the soul out of our love for him and for him alone. That being the CPU, watch this now. What happens when the CPU of a computer, when the hard drive or something has gone wrong with that? Normally, what folk do is they get what they call some antivirus software. Oh, bless Jesus today. Yeah, a fix me stick or some of this other stuff that they got on the market. I remember something went wrong with my computer, and it wouldn't function. The thing locked up. It wouldn't even turn on at one point. And I say, well, how is the fix mistake going to fix the computer if it won't even turn on? But when I read the instructions, the instructions said, insert the fix mistake into the computer, USB port. Lo and behold, I put the fix mistake into the USB port, and a computer that wouldn't even come on came alive. And when it came alive, it had a reading on here, a fix mistake, a click the button in order for it to start working. So I clicked the button, and it cleaned up all of these viruses that had been locked this computer down and choked it to where it wouldn't even function to turn on again. Can I stop long enough to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, is your fixed mistake? I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what circumstances life has thrown your way. I don't care how deep the pit may have been, or how destructive the scenario and the situation may have been, whether it was family or friends or job or co-workers or career. I don't care what it is. Jesus, the Word of God, is your fixed mistake. All you got to do is plug him in, accept him into your heart by confessing him with your mouth, believing upon him with your heart, making him Lord of your life, and walking in obedience to his word. Once you've inserted the fixed mistake, good God Almighty, he'll call cleaning up your CPU. Stuff that had stuff on lockdown, start loosening up. Stuff that had folk in a rut, in a hole, in a ditch, starts getting dealt with, because the fixed mistake, good God Almighty, goes places that nothing and no one else can go. Oh, you better hear me. Somebody don't believe me. Turn with me to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Turn with me to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. I'm going to show you the fixed mistake. Oh, bless his name today. Oh, y'all gonna make me preach up in here. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. The Bible says, starting at verse 12 of this Hebrews, the fourth chapter, it says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit." God says that his word can get to a soul. Amen. His word can take a soul that's been sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shores, and start fixing it and bringing them back to the Lord. Good God Almighty. Amen. When they let the Lord come into their life. Sometimes folk been vexed in their spirit. They've been done so wrong, they don't even know what right is. God says his word can get to the source of the matter. He says here that it is so sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. Oh, y'all ain't hearing me today. Sometimes folks so sick in their soul. Sometimes folks so sick in their spirit. They start having physical manifestations of all kind of sicknesses and illnesses and depressions and all kinds of things that start affecting them. But God says that his word is the fixed mystic. Amen, amen, somebody. Amen. He can pierce through the darkness, good God Almighty, of everything evil that Satan intended, and start shining the light. Yeah, and what was ailing a person that had them stiff in their joints, they started loosening up. Good God Almighty. Oh, bless the Lord today. Bless the Lord today. Yeah, he said in their joints and their marrow. See, the marrow is what allows the bone to be the bone. Y'all ain't hearing me today. I said the marrow is what allows the bone to be the bone. See, sometimes folk are experiencing diseases and they need a bone marrow transplant. Can I stop long enough to tell you that when you let Jesus into your life, no transplant required? Because God can cause the marrow that you already got to line up with what he already intended. Yeah, he said the joints and the marrow. He says, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God say when you put his word in, that he can get to thinking right. A mind that was confused, a mind that was messed up, a mind that was stressed and depressed. God says that when his word is inserted, he becomes the fixed mistake, and even that can get cleared up. And he said, even the intentions of the heart. See, when folk have been emotionally scarred, y'all gonna make me pray in here. When people have been emotionally scarred, when they've been abandoned and done wrong and hurt and harm have been done to them, they have a tendency to want to hurt and harm back. Oh, y'all better walk with me. But God said that when his word comes down, huh? A person who's been hurt now can be helped. And instead of being a hurt to others, they can be a help to others because God has helped them where they were hurting. That's what the word of God will do. People that a person once wanted to hate, they start loving them instead because the fixed mistake, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God has been piercing the heart, the mind, the soul, even the bone and the marrow, the joints. Amen. That's why even the sick can get well at the word of the Lord. Amen. No matter what's ailing them. Amen. Yeah, let Jesus, let the word of God be your fixed mistake. Amen. To get the corrupt stuff out of your inner man. Out of your CPU, out of your heart, mind, and soul, that you can begin to live for God. Amen, amen somebody. Amen. So that you can begin to live for God. Amen. Oh, bless his holy name today. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, that's what the word of God, that's why it's so powerful to teach the word of God, to preach the word of God, to share the word of God, to read the word of God, to meditate on the word of God day and night. Because it gets God in your fight. Oh, bless his name today. Bless his name today. It gets God in your fight. Yeah, the Apostle Paul says to him, we are destroying speculations. But then he tells them the second thing that they're doing. The next one here. He says, not only are they destroying fortresses and speculations, he says, but they are destroying every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Somebody going to get helped in here today. Amen. Oh, you're going to leave here helped.
Amen.
Oh, absolutely. Pastor Giles and I, we decree and declare in the name of Jesus, amen, who is the Christ. Amen. Yeah, you're going to leave here helped. See, he says that they are destroying, not only fortresses and speculations, but every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Can I stop long enough to tell you that ultimately what Satan doesn't want is folk to know God? Oh, y'all ain't listening to me. See, Satan ain't got a problem with folk having a Bible.
Yep.
they can look real good and dignified with it and put it all under their arm on their way to church and look just wonderful. They can have a big old gigantic one sitting on the coffee table at the house. Oh, yeah, he'll get as many as you want. But what he doesn't want is folk to open it. Amen. So,
amen.
He don't want them to start reading it. He don't want them to start meditating on it day and night. See, because when that happens, now destruction starts happening in his camp. Yeah. Fortresses start being destroyed. Speculations are being destroyed. and the lofty things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God begins to be destroyed, because ultimately Satan does not want folk to know God. And when this Bible gets open, read, studied, meditated upon it, taught and preached, then people get to know the God who created them. The God who loves them. The God who cares for them. The God who has a plan for their lives to bless them. To keep them, to heal them, to strengthen them, to protect them, to provide for them, to prosper them according to his word and his promises. Satan doesn't want them to get to know God. Turn with me just for a moment, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Just flip back a few pages. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Let's start at verse 1. Paul's talking about his apostolic work and ministry. He says here in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry," what ministry, Paul? The teaching and the preaching of the gospel of Christ. He says, "As we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things," or the things hidden, "because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled," listen here now, veiled, that means hidden, okay? "It is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." See, ultimately, Satan doesn't want folk to know God. So he's always trying to hide, to veil the gospel by lying to folk, by deceiving folk, by trying to make God look bad, just like he did with Eve in the garden. "Oh, God know that in the day that you eat this, that you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil." In other words, God trying to keep you from something, so go on, get that sin. Go on, put it in your life. Put the fire in your bosom. It ain't going to burn you. Go on, put your foot in the bear trap. It ain't going to hurt. He says that the gospel is only hidden to folk who are perishing. In other words, folk who are already dying and on their way to a burning hell, because the gospel has been veiled. It has been hidden, and it's been hidden because the devil has blinded the folk with his lies. And that's why we must be so committed to the teaching and preaching of God's truth. Of the truth, which is the word of God. Turn with me also, if you would, just briefly to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. Let's pick up right around the 14th verse. The scripture says this. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the" where?
Inner man.
"In the inner man," in your CPU. Amen, somebody. In your heart, mind, and soul. See, that's what the word of God brings. Strength. In the man, in the inner soul of the human being, amen, of the man of God, the woman of God.
Amen.
He says that so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And that's God's ultimate goal.
Amen.
To fill us up with all of his goodness.
Amen.
That the joy of the Lord may be our strength.
Amen.
And that we may be greatly blessed and abound in God's abundance.
Amen.
That's what God has purposed. And that's the exact thing that Satan wants to stop. Because he does not want the CPU to process properly. He wants to cripple it, and he wants to bring it to a grinding halt so that the life that contains it, is snuffed out, is no more. Not only as it relates to time, but he wants to kill that CPU for eternity. And that life, that soul, that heart, that mind, that's his goal. And the only way he can do that is people don't come to a saving knowledge of Christ and begin to walk and talk with the Lord Jesus Christ, with their God, with their maker,
amen,
so that they begin to live for him,
amen,
and breathe and move and have their being in him,
amen,
because he is the fixed mistake,
amen,
that causes what wasn't working,
amen,
to start running smooth.
Amen.
Oh, bless his holy name.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I've lived long enough on this planet. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
I said I've lived long enough on this planet to end up with a virus. Oh, you better hear me today. And but for the word of God, but for the love of God, the grace and mercy and loving kindness of God through his word and by his spirit, even with him, yeah, I was able to stop sputtering and start running smooth.
Amen.
And the virus was gotten rid of.
Amen.
My heart started beating right. My mind started functioning right.
Amen.
My soul started living right.
Amen.
Because I got the word of God.
Amen.
And all the fixes and dilemmas and all of the pits that the devil intended for me, I did not get. But the blessings that God had for me, those I received.
Amen.
Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the word of Almighty God.
Praise God.
Yeah, amen. Because of the word of God.
Amen.
Let God be in your fight.
Amen.
Last but not least, Paul says that they're not only destroying fortresses and destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, but he says that we are bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Amen.
Bringing every thought captive. In other words, don't wait until the computer then stopped to go by the fixed mistake. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Don't wait till the life has come to a grinding halt. What Paul is saying is look, take some preventative measures.
Amen.
Amen. And keep the fixed mistake, keep the antivirus software on your CPU unit so that the virus can't get to you. In the first place. And every time the enemy tries to come your way, tell a lie, deceive, tempt somebody to sin, the word of God is able to ward off the word of Satan. Ward off the temptations of Satan. Ward off the pits and the pitfalls. So that the CPU keeps on loving God. So that you keep on loving God with all your heart. Keep on loving him with all your mind, all your intellect. And you keep on loving him with all of your soul, all your desire. By warding off. So he's saying don't take even one thought lightly. Cast down every high and lofty thing that seeks to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. So when somebody comes up and says something that contradicts God's word concerning the believer's life, they need to say, God forbid. Amen. Say, I cancel that out in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. May it not be so. Amen. However the wording is, the bottom line is, don't let anything get into your CPU. Amen. Keep the antivirus software working. Amen. The word of God working in your life. To where you keep choosing right. Amen. Because ultimately that's what a thought is. See, Einstein said that the thought is the ancestor of the deed. He said before anybody can do anything, great or small, they've got to first have the thought. Amen. And apart from having the thought, the body can't do anything. The life cannot make a decision without the thought. So he says here that he's bringing every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Well, how can he do it in obedience to Christ? He's got to know the word of God. He got to have an antivirus software installed. Amen, somebody. Jesus Christ has to be Lord of a person's life. But let me show you how dangerous a thought is as we hurry to a close. Turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. We covered this in our Bible study a few weeks ago, but I want to quickly mention it again. 1 Chronicles, the 21st chapter. Let's quickly turn there to just show you how dangerous a thought can be. Just one thought. Just one. In this particular chapter here in the book of 1 Chronicles, the 21st chapter, and I'm just going to give you the background. David, King David and the nation of Israel had just won a war, had just defeated a tremendous enemy and had experienced victory and had brought back the Ark of the Lord. They had this great victory, and they were celebrating and rejoicing and giving thanks for the victory. But can I tell you right now that Satan don't like it when things go well in the life of the believer? Satan doesn't want folk to win. He doesn't want folk to get their education. He doesn't want them to get training. He doesn't want them to get certified in things. He doesn't want them to be used of God. Doesn't want them to progress and have success. Nor does he want them to have victory. Well, David and them had success and victory. And this is what happened after that success and victory. The Bible says in verse 1, then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. God had told him, according to his word, that Israel was going to have seed that could not be numbered according to his promise to Abraham. He said the seed of Israel would be like the sands of the seashore and like the stars of the heaven. But Satan stood up. That word stood up meaning that he focused all his attention on deceiving David to introduce one thought into his mind that would not only cause harm in his life but cause harm in a whole nation. Can I tell you something, that leadership matters? And that we ought to pray for our leaders? And it's not about an elephant or a donkey? Amen, somebody here in America or wherever in the world. We ought to pray for our leaders at local, county, state, national, doesn't matter. Pray for our leaders. Because their decisions affect you and I. Scripture said that Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. He moved him to do what he knew was not right by focusing his aim on David. The Bible uses the term stood up, which literally means to stop moving or doing and focusing on nothing else but David. Wow. So the Bible says, so David, in verse 2 of this 21st chapter, so David said to Joab, to the princes of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring me word that I may know their number. Joab did his best to try to tell David, don't do this. But he did it anyway. And look at what happened in verse 7. The Bible says, and God was displeased with this thing, so he struck Israel. David sinned, but he struck Israel. I say you ought to pray for your leaders. Because the folk that represent you. Amen, somebody. I said the folk that represent you. And their decisions affect your life. Amen. Pray for leadership, whether it's husband or wife, father or mother. Amen. Preacher, pastor, whatever. The Bible says, yeah, president or senator, that doesn't matter. House of Representatives, doesn't matter. Verse 7 says in the same 21st chapter, and God was displeased with this thing, and he struck Israel. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing, but now please take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. I'm going to put a pin where I'm going for just briefly here for just a moment. You know, one thing I give David credit for is that man knew how to repent. It wasn't only very rare instances where we saw where he departed from what he knew was right to do. Okay? Matter of fact, only two instances in particular that really stand out in Scripture. When he took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and when he sinned, made this decision here because of a thought that the enemy introduced. I said one thought. Huh? Is all it takes. That's why we've got to cast down every thought. That's why we have to bring into captivity every thought in obedience to Christ. Yeah, David said that he sinned greatly and he had done very foolishly. Verse 9 says, and the Lord spoke with Gad, David's seer, saying, go and speak to David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, take for yourself. Let me stop right there. If you don't think that God uses the preacher, the prophet, the man, the woman of God to speak to his people, you better think again. Some people say, well, whatever the Lord won't tell me, he tell me. I don't need to go hear no preacher or go a pastor or a bishop, apostle. Nobody need to tell me, okay, well, that's your choice. There'll be a whole lot of things you don't know that you need to know, that you should know. It's like walking around just with hit a devil here with a bat. Now, I ain't talking about no wood one either. I'm talking about one of them good aluminums that ain't going to break. Just waiting to take heads off because folk, what the folk don't know. Wow. Yeah. 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 Amen, church. Amen. Yeah, behind what folk don't know. And the worst thing is they think they know. Nobody need to tell me to do it. I'm grown. Well, you better listen to the word of God. The Lord is speaking.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
The Lord told the prophet to go tell David what he wanted him to know. Verse 12, pull his pen here. Bible says, in either 3 years of famine, 3 months to be swept away before your foes, while the sword of your enemies overtake you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Long story short, David made a decision. He said, well, I don't want my enemy to determine my end. Huh? And so he made a decision to take the 3 days that God offered. But see, that was 3 days of punishment that never should have had to come about, except for the fact that one thought got by his software. Oh, you better hear me today. I said one thought got past his antivirus software to where he knew the word of God, but did not apply it and cast down what he knew was not right before God. So you got to bring every thought captive. I said every thought captive. I said every thought captive. Oh, it ain't going to hurt to do this here. Oh, well, every thought captive. See, because it doesn't take but one virus to ruin the whole system. Don't have to be a whole lot of them. So the Bible says here, and I'm going to skip for sake of time, down to verse 14. It says, so the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel. 70,000 men of Israel fell, and God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and was sorry over the calamity and said to the destroying angel, it is enough. Now relax your hand. And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Arnon, the Jebusite. 70,000 people died because of one thought that was not brought captive. 70,000 people died because of one thought that was not brought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let God be in your every fight, starting with not only your every decision, but your every thought. And may you always keep knowing God. May your reasoning and your imaginations and your dreams be pure from God. And may the fortresses that Satan have set up against you be destroyed by the power of God's word and his Holy Spirit, who directs it all. This day, always, and forever. In the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen and hallelujah in the house of God.